Thank you, Linford and James. Well, good morning, everyone. It is so good to be here. And I've just enjoyed the service very much. The time at ADC was very good, and some of you may or may not have heard some of the highlights, but certainly you can talk to those who are there. And one of those highlights is always to see people that we have seen before, and now, you know, those folks are there again, and we've established some really good friendships. And one thing that I do is ask a lot of questions from pastors out there, and they have a variety of responsibilities and so on, and so I'm kind of tend to be a curious person naturally. That's got me into trouble along the way, maybe in my life, but it helps to find out what other people think and what they're doing. So this morning, or I should say the topic I was assigned out there was intergenerational relationships and communication. The overall theme of the weekend was be in good health. And then my topic specifically was in intergenerational relationships and communication. And, you know, as I thought about how do we do that and what has happened in the church along the way, frankly, I have probably in my lifetime become somewhat weary of the, I'm not going to say constant, but here and there, hearing comments or maybe frustrations where most or all of the responsibilities in local congregations is put on the leader team or the pastors or maybe even the kind of the older generation. If there's a gap in communication, that typically is, if there is a blame, that blame is put on the older generation or maybe the pastors. Now, let me be clear. There is great responsibility from the leader team of any congregation and from the older generation. Absolutely. However, I'm going to suggest that it actually is a shared responsibility, and that our children, sure, youth, for sure, younger families, for sure, also have a responsibility to be able to connect with the leadership teams and the older generations in our congregations. If you disagree, I would be happy to have conversation, for real. I've just come to the conclusion it really is a shared responsibility. Now, I'll come full circle towards the end of the message this morning. In November of 2019, our son, Wynn, embarked on, in some ways, maybe the journey of a lifetime. You can talk to him about that. But he joined up with an Edge team. So most of you are familiar with Global Tribes Outreach and one of their, or several of their different opportunities. For ladies, it's Ultra, and for men, it's Edge. And more recently, Fidel has been part of that and is still part of that work, after having been on an Edge team for approximately 6 months. So Wynn left in November of 2019, and we were excited for him and had a lot of conversation along the way, anything from financials, what does that look like, to time frame. And he had recently, before that, had been at Hillcrest. I have that right, correct, Wynn? Yeah. He'd been at Hillcrest sometime before that and served there. And so he goes. Well, we all know what happened in 2020, right? COVID, of course, right? And so we weren't sure when we heard about that early or in late winter, what was that all going to look like, and that all got hyped up and everything. We'll leave that. So because of that happening, Wynn and the rest of the team had to return early. And we had not a lot of communication, but some along the way, and found out that for Wynn and all of the team members, very, very disappointing season or time there. While they were out on the field and serving and learning, it was fantastic and very life-changing. But coming back early was deeply disappointing. And so they came back. They had a time of debrief in Chicago at a house that for Airbnb, the house that they had there, and then in March returned home. So for Debbie and I, we knew because Wynn had communicated to us that there was a very disappointing time, or the fact that they came back early was disappointing. But also that, you know, a lot of things really had changed in his life. Just God had done a good work in his life along with the other team members. So we wanted to care for him well when he came back. That was a desire we had. So after he came back and we had some conversation, I don't remember all the details. But here's what I do remember. I recognize I didn't know how to care for Wynn. And as I was preparing for this a month or more ago, before first sharing at ADC, Debbie and I reminisced quite a few things. And I specifically asked her, do you feel like you knew how to care for Wynn? And she's like, no, I just remember I felt like I didn't know how. So you have parents who have a deep care for real, and yet how do we do this? Because we knew that God had done things in Wynn's life. He'd shared a few things. Here was the amazing thing that was it was so gracious. And I still get emotional thinking about it. So what had happened during that, the last weeks especially, is that the directors or leaders from GTO leading that team, in their time of debrief and so on, actually prepared the men. Now get this. They actually prepared Wynn to help us care for him. It was amazing. I didn't even know anything like that existed, but it was amazing. And this set in motion this idea in my head. How can we equip the next generations to be able to enter in to that shared responsibility of connecting so that there's no gaps in congregational life between the generations? But not only that, we discovered something. It was some weeks, maybe a couple months, don't remember the timeline for sure. In conversation, Wynn had a desire that we would invite some others, some single adults over who had also had some life-changing journey, maybe in service or whatever. I know Leanne was part of that evening, Elisa was part of that evening. There was more, maybe more of you, and I just don't remember for sure, but some others who, for, from here who were there, I'm sure, as well as some non-Bereans that were there. And Debbie made some food, and Wynn shared some footage from a drone that they had, some video footage and just different things that was really good, shared his story. And the Holy Spirit just started opening up the hearts of these individuals. And it was just, it was a God moment, like more than just a second. But the evening, it was so powerful. And they actually, as they shared, like they cared for each other. And certainly not an out-of-body experience for me, but it felt like, it did feel like I was a little on the sideline, and that's good, observing what was going on. It was a really, really special evening. And I praise the Lord that Debbie and I could be part of it in observing and so on. We decided that after that, Debbie and I, that we just had a longing, and we decided that we need ourselves first, but as a congregation, need to do a better job of knowing how to care for each other, especially those coming back from whether in service or a season of time that has significantly changed them. They return different people than when they left. Okay? And in that context is where I've often heard, like, something negative about, oh yeah, people just don't care. There may be the rare individual that doesn't. People actually do. They just don't know how. Let me give you an example. We learned this from Wynn. When someone returns from Edge, whatever, a classic question that we ask, and I appreciate you asking the question, so no negative there, okay? But hear me out. A classic question is, so, Daniel, how was it? The motive behind the question is good. Okay. Never ask that question. Okay. Just take that, throw it in the trash can. Several reasons why that's just not a good question to ask. First of all, I don't know. There's so much. So how was what? So the classic answer may be, it was really good. And what I used to do is say, oh, I'm so glad. Well, welcome back, brother or sister. And I go on my way. And that was, the motive behind the question was awesome. But it really, it leaves them hanging. Because that really doesn't say anything. It was good. Well, so what I've learned is ask specific questions that take just a micro bit of their journey, and you pick away a little bit. You pick up a bit of a layer. Say, hey, what was one thing, if you could give me one thing that God taught you, that you discovered about God, or what's one thing that you discovered about yourself? And that could start a conversation, and you give thoughtful questions. And then this whole experience, bits of layer over time, okay, they're probably not going to be able to just like, here's the truckload. It's not going to work that way, right? But you can pick a little bit. Is that right, Michael? We can pick a little bit at the first layer and get to know a little. And then there's another layer, right? And then there's another layer. Okay? And you don't have to do it all in one sitting. It's actually a blessing when you continue. okay? Not to be intrusive. You can always ask permission. Hey, Michael, can I ask you a question, a personal question about the people you got to know at New Horizons? He'll probably say yes. So who was one of your best friends, Michael? And tell me more about him. How'd you become good friends? Okay? So we start lifting layers, and that's how we start in. Okay? Now, I'm 56, I guess. So a few years back when this happened, okay, listen, I had a host of things to learn. And I still do, okay? I wouldn't say I'm great at it, but I learned a few things, okay? If my generation can learn, then every generation can learn, younger or older, right? But how are we going to do that? How are we going to start the process of equipping our, I'm going to specifically focus on younger generation, because I believe that we as the older ones have a responsibility to train up and equip the younger ones. Are you with me? Because we're learning, right? And then they will be equipped to be the younger generation connecting with the older in congregational life, and they'll have the experience of, and the blessing of it, and can teach their kids and so on. And we can set in motion. Now, if it makes it sound like I think that we here just don't do a good job at all, that's not my point. I've seen some amazing connections and experienced them. I come to you to encourage and exhort also that wherever you are, this is no blaming or anything like that, but rather to call us all into being in good health in this subject. So, this I have concluded, this healthy intergenerational relationships and communication can only exist in a culture of favor. And I want to explore that culture of favor this morning and how it can apply. So we're going to look at a few scriptures. First, the definition of favor. Favor is approval, support, to feel and show approval or preference, to value. In 1 Samuel 2:26, or in earlier in that chapter, it's a story of Hannah and Elkanah, her husband. And Hannah was barren. She desperately wanted a child. She so desperately. And Scripture says that every year she would go in time of sacrifice, she would go and she would just cry out to the Lord that somehow she could have a child. And it just didn't happen. And so one year when she'd gone, she was praying and she was accused by Eli the priest of being drunk. And because of her babbling or whatever it was. And she said, no, I'm not drunk. I am just distressed, my word, that I'm barren. And I want a child. And in that moment, obviously prompted by the Lord, he promised her that that God would make this happen. Well, earlier she had said, she had told God that if he would give her a son, and show favor on her, that she would in return give back the son for service in the temple. And you guys know the story. That's what happened. And so she had a son and named him Samuel. And Scripture says in 2:26 of 1 Samuel, and the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. So God showed favor on Hannah. That favor was returned it's reciprocal, returned by giving her son. Then as Samuel was taught in the temple, it's a beautiful story. So favor is given or put, given towards Samuel as he was just young. It says after the child was weaned. So he could have still been a toddler. He was brought to the temple and he was taught and just trained up by Eli and whoever was there in the temple. And scripture says every year that she came, brought him a new set of clothes, etc., etc. So this favor was in action. And then I want to look at the early church. Turn to Acts chapter 2. And we want to look at what was happening in the early church. It's just a beautiful story of favor that came from the apostles to the believers, the young early believers in the church, and then also from the believers in the church back to the leaders, to the apostles. There was no problem in their relating back and forth. It was just a culture of favor. So let's look at this scripture in Acts 2, starting in verse 40. Previous to this, this is Peter's exhortation, his fairly long sermon, where he preaches and gives the good news, the story of the gospel, the good news. And we arrive at verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The apostles moved from house to house in discipleship work, in shepherd work. Okay, these were new believers. The disciples going, or the apostles is probably is what I should say. So the apostles went from house to house and broke bread, fellowshipped, ate food together with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. So they showed favor, okay, approval, blessing, support, preference, value, and it was reciprocal. Excuse me. The people gave that back or showed that back or lived that back to them. There was no gap. This idea of favor, and throughout Scripture, there are the stories where Scripture says that the Lord found favor or the king found favor. Think of David with Mephibosheth. He had favor on Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was crippled, and there's no way he had anything to offer. And yet, David, because of his... Do I have that right? Yeah. Yeah, David, because of his friendship with Solomon, with Jonathan, asked, "Is there anyone else from his household, from the household of Saul, that I could show favor to?" It was approval. He valued him, even though he didn't expect anything back. Okay? So this idea... excuse me, of a culture of favor, living it has to be in place in order to have good, healthy intergenerational relationships. One thing that I have noticed, and maybe I don't know if I shared this before or not, but I always compliment, or I did compliment, but here and there I do individually, but I did it publicly when I presented at ADC. Something I've noticed among that is a culture in the culture of the ADC leadership teams is there's definitely a culture of favor. They value the younger pastors, their input, and believe, sometimes we say believe in them. Well, actually, it's believing that Father is doing a good work, and so therefore they're equipped for the ministry. But it's beautiful. It is so beautiful. That kind of favor is empowering. Very empowering. And I've talked to younger pastors at the ADC assemblies who really appreciate that and sense that. And it is empowering. So, we're going to look at the long view, as I call it. What about tomorrow? And a little later, we'll look at today. What can be done today? I want to give some practical ideas about how, as we think of the long view for tomorrow and beyond, what are some things that are important? And obviously, when I shared at ADC, this was specific more to pastors. Today, I want to talk maybe more to we as parents, grandparents, although it certainly applies to our pastors too. But this is more from the angle of congregational life. So, the idea here is bridging the gap. It's training and equipping our children and youth to actively engage in congregational life with humble confidence and posture. Remember what I was telling you about that I felt like I didn't know how to care for Wynn. I wanted to. I really did care in my heart, in my mind, but I just didn't know how do I do that? Okay? Our younger generation, and that could be me, because there's people here, you know, my mom is here, right? So I'm a younger generation. So pretty much includes all of us. We don't learn these things just by default. There are influences in our lives that actually help us to quantify what good connections with other generations look like. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. Something influences it. And I propose that it's much more than just the parents, although parents have a massive influence. Okay? So, how do we bridge that gap to train and equip our children and youth? And again, I'm looking at the younger generation because I'm thinking down the road, and we'll talk some more about including maybe us older ones a little later. So, to actively engage in congregational life with humble confidence and posture. So, let's think about education, training the mind and building general skills. Some of you have attended United Christian School. Some of you have attended or are attending maybe another school. Some of you had a homeschool experience. A lot of variety here in our congregation. So today, so for tomorrow, think about the youth, or let's think about school-age children from kindergarten through high school. The mechanics or the posture of knowing how to have conversation with the older generation is something that they need to be trained in. What are good questions? What is a good way to approach an elder? And when I say an elder, I'm talking in the context of someone older than I. maybe the next generation or even grandparents. How do you do that? What's a good way? Now, parents have a huge influence. We model it, okay? Good or bad, we model it. But it's training our children. To be clear, you guys all know that I'm enthused about United Christian School, obviously. Let me just make this or affirm this. I believe that whether it's homeschooling or UCS or another Christian school, either of those options can be really good. Any of those options could be done very poorly also. I've seen homeschooling done really well, and I've seen it done horribly. I've seen Christian school education done really well. I've seen it done very poorly. It needs to be done very well, whatever you're connecting with. As parents, for your children need to be trained up. Give them opportunities.